Today's service is brought to you by the makers of Knapsack. Is that not hilarious or what? Slip on into your private oasis. When you're young, you didn't really rely on overpriced energy drinks, pills, or powders to perk up. It was a nap that rejuvenated you during your day, a playful day. Now you can have your nap back. With the Knapsack, you can get the rest you need anytime, any place, anywhere. It's pretty cool. You got to admit. I'm not sure. Some of you are probably, with the rain falling, I think many of you would probably even want to have this today. We can use it during our worship setting today. So, you know, who would like to have a Knapsack today? You know, we'll go ahead and pass it out there, but enjoy that. But you can't buy that in stores. So that's what we're hoping to talk about today. Good morning, everybody. How are you? Don't you just love to hear God's power as it rains down on a building? There's something about a tin roof that just kind of makes it just go, oh, man, nap time. I had no idea that we would have the Knapsack illustration that on a rain that I would die to take a nap right now. But look, don't do it. Try to fight the urge, you know, because if the roof does blow off, you'll want to be awake for that. It's going to be pretty cool to watch, and you're going to want to run. And so you want to have a little bit of heads up for that. But, Amazon sells, believe it or not, over 306 items per second. Let that sink in for a second. 306 items per second, even more staggering. That is over the 480 million products that Amazon sells, which is even crazier. There are still things that Amazon can't sell, no matter how bad they want to sell it. There's things that only can be provided from God. There's only certain things that money can buy, and the rest of it, we look it for hope and purpose for healing and for love and for faith and for peace and for comfort. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of those things that you can't buy in stores and help us understand what is it that God can do and provide for us. And I know during the holidays, it is, and I know that you probably know this statistic, but years ago, I worked for a suicide prevention helpline. And the time of year that was the heaviest volume of calls was during the holiday season between Thanksgiving and New Year's Day. And so this is a season of time where people are suffering and people hurt because maybe for the first time you're spending your holidays without someone important to you. Maybe you are spending holidays alone. Maybe you are just going through a major crisis in your life and you need some type of healing. And so today I want to talk to you this morning about healing. Because it's something that you can't buy in stores, and that there's a point in time where all of us need it, whether it's physical, emotional, mental, relational, or spiritual. We do have a need and a desire for healing. And so I want you to write down your message guide this morning. It says there, Jehovah Rapha. And what it means is it means the God who heals. Write that in your message notes somewhere. Jehovah Rapha means the God who heals. We know God is the great physician. We know God is the great healer. Jehovah Rapha is the name given to God by the Old Testament, meaning the God who heals. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about that, is that in my personal experience, and you probably have a similar personal experience, I have seen when God has done some miraculous healings. I have had witness, and because of especially the role that I'm in as a pastor, I get to hear some stories that are heartbreaking in terms of what some people's diagnosis and things that they're dealing with. And I know that as the elders and deacons of this church, we have prayed over many people within our church, and in some cases, we've watched God do miraculous healing, and it's just crazy to watch happen. You don't see it happen there; you just pray in faith, but we hear the news back that God has done the extraordinary, God has done the impossible. And I believe with everything in me that God still has the power to demonstrate his Jehovah Rapha healing in terms of physical healing. But in addition to that, I've also experienced that God doesn't always heal. And so as much as I know he has the power to do it, it doesn't change the fact that he sometimes doesn't. But likewise is that even though he sometimes doesn't take away his power in which to do it. I know that I have prayed multiple times, and maybe you've prayed multiple times, for God to heal or move in a way that you pray he would, that you knew he had the authority and power to do, and yet he didn't do it. And for some of you, it rocks your faith, and for some of you, you understand God's sovereignty, you understand God's mercy, you understand God's love, and you try to reconcile it. Because ultimately, we desire to see God bring about physical healing in our life. But we must remain confident that when he doesn't, that he is loving and he is sovereign and he is just. And whatever decision he chooses to do and whatever choice he makes, whether to heal us miraculously or to bring about healing in another method or not to heal at all, we have to trust that he will give us the grace, the mercy, and the support to get through whatever comes. You see, most people think immediately when we talk about healing, about physical healing. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, but we're also going to spend some time talking about emotional healing and mental healing. We're going to talk this morning about relational healing, and we're also going to speak about spiritual healing this morning. So there's a lot to cover in a short period of time. And I want to dive in with just looking at a passage of Scripture to kind of set the context for what we'll look at today in John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, afterwards, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the sheep gate, was the pool of Bethesda with five covered porches. There at the pool of Bethesda, verse 3 says, crowds of sick people, they were blind and lame and paralyzed, they lay on the porches. So there's people, sick people everywhere. Just get the picture. It's a beautiful area. It's just a beautiful scene, but yet along with this beautiful scene with all these five pillars there, there's a really cool pool. There's just people that are sick and lame laying all over the place. And then it says that Jesus had his eye on one particular person. With the crowds of people that were there, the crowds of sick, Jesus focused on the one, indicating that he wasn't doing for everybody. He wasn't healing everyone, but he made a decision and a choice to heal this one person. Listen to what it says in verse 5. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. Not 38 years old, maybe, but for 38 years, this man is laid sick. And when Jesus saw him and knew that he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, he says, would you like to get well? Seems like kind of a dumb question, Jesus. 38 years, come on. We're going to talk about more about that in a minute, so just put a pin in that thought for a second. But Jesus said to him, would you like to get well? And he says in verse 7, I can't, sir. I can't. For I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. And someone else always seems to get there ahead of me. So what is the pool they're talking about? The pool of Bethesda, just from an educated speculation, because there's a lot of people who have a lot of thoughts about this pool. But if you could picture kind of a small little spring area where maybe it's we don't know if it's a hot spring, we don't know if there's a geyser inside, but there is at some point in time within this really cool feature of water, there is a bubbling effect that takes place inside the water. And so in this culture, we don't know if it's a hot spring, and it could have some medicinal purposes like an Epsom salts or some type of salt spring or something that certainly could have some medicinal value, but most likely the healing that's come from this pool has been slightly medicinal and probably more psychosomatic in terms of, I went in the pool and now I'm better, and so people are trying to leverage that there's some miraculous healing that's coming from this water. They lived in a very Hellenistic culture, and in this culture they had a god that was Asclepius was the name of the god, and this was the god of healing, and so this would have been the place that you would have been healed if you would have gone in this water, and the credit would be given to this Greek god, Asclepius. It's hard to say the name. And so this is the pool. And so this man who's there, all the people that have come are in hopes that they would have healing coming from the water. The lame man says, I can't get in the water. And when the water begins to bubble up, whatever this feature was, this little geyser or something that was taking place, as soon as it would happen and everyone would rush to get in the water, everyone gets there before me. There's no way on God's green earth that I can get in the water. Jesus, I just can't do it. This is what Jesus said to him. You see, Jesus wasn't about to share this miracle with a Hellenistic made-up God. And so what Jesus decides to do is he's going to solve the problem without using the water whatsoever. So there'd be clear indication that the healing would not come from some God. They would have full attention of everyone else to say, what just happened here? In verse 8, Jesus told him, here's what he said, to a man that's been lame for over 38 years, he said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. You don't need that pool of water. Imagine all the people who were onlooking as they watch what happened next. And it says in verse 9, instantly the man was healed. Instantly, in that moment in time, Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, did what you and I want to see him do all the time in our life, and we get to see it here in Scripture as we read, but there were eyewitnesses to what took place. There are people that knew this man was lame for 38 years, and Jesus says to him, just with his voice alone, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. Imagine the drama of the moment. Imagine the proverbial drum rolls that were happening as this man would decide to stand up and participate and cooperate with what Jesus told him. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began to walk. Instantly, immediately, instantaneously, miraculously, Jehovah Rapha healed. Now, I want you to pay attention to something that was said back in verse 7. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And he says, I can't. You see, he could not do it on his own. And I believe that Jesus needed him to recognize this, that he was powerless, and it was completely improbable that he would ever be healed, and it was clear to him and everyone else that around it that this man was paralyzed medically, and everyone would understand clinically, medically, and just observations that this guy was not going to get up and was not going to walk. But in addition to the fact that he knew that he couldn't do it and that everyone around him knew that he was paralyzed, he had another understanding. He said, there's nobody here to help me. There's nobody advocating for me. There's no clinical trial that's taking place. There's no team of physicians trying to solve my problem. There's no medical therapy that's available for me to be able to get the healing. I can't do it. There's no one who can help me. And he is simply laying there helplessly, and Jesus comes. You know, I love stories like you do about an undeniable, irrefutable healing from the Father God. I don't know if you've ever heard a story like that, or you've experienced someone who's gone through a miraculous healing. One of those moments where there is scientific evidence on some type of CT scan where there is a tumor that was there, but now it's gone. Glory to God when that happens, because we see and clearly know that even the doctors scratch their head and say, apart from a miracle, there's no way that this could have happened. Maybe you have a miracle like that. Maybe for you there's a paralysis that's measured. I mean, it's clear. There is just no movement. And suddenly, when God gets involved, there begins to be movement. Maybe you've had a test that shows cancer, but God's allowed you to see that cancer go in remission and disappear. We want stories like that. We want to hear stories like that. I want to hear stories like that about everyone in our church, but I'm telling you, if selfishly, when my family's going through something, I want that story to be true of me. Jehovah Rapha has the power to heal. Do you believe that, church? Just answer me back. Do you believe that God has the power to heal? But do you understand that just because God has the power to heal doesn't mean that he must heal, or that he always will choose to heal in the physical realm? We have to be able to understand that. We have to be able to make sense of that. We have to be able to process that. When we look at the New Testament, we see stories of healing upon healing upon healing, and those are exciting to us, and we like to think that it's the norm, not something that is that is abnormal. Like, we don't see a lot, we don't see a huge amount of that, I wouldn't say today. But in the New Testament, we see it, but it makes sense to me. It makes sense that as Jesus' ministry is just ramping up in this short ministry that he has before he would suffer and die for our sins on a cross, it would make sense that Jesus would take this little boy that was born of a carpenter's son through a Virgin Mary and allow him to see amazing miracles done through him to give him credibility about his deity. And direct people to validate his ministry, because even the people in his own town said, that's just Mary and Joseph's son. But yet, that God gave him the ability, and he had the loving heart to heal. And so all throughout the New Testament, we see Jesus healing so many people. And then beyond that, as the church was just getting ramped up and getting going, we see the apostles. As Jesus is now resurrected and now left the earth, he gave the power to the apostles to do this healing. And again, in the beginning of the church, it makes sense that there would be a lot of infallible, irrefutable proofs about their authority that Jesus has left them with, so it can spread gangbusters, whatever the word is, like wildfire across this world, and eventually reach us here in our century, in our community. It makes sense. And I want it to make sense here all the time with us, but it just doesn't always. But here's the thing. When God uses miracles, he used it to validate Jesus' ministry. He used it to validate the disciples' ministry. But he also always uses his miracles to bring glory to God. It always brings glory to God. And I just want to quickly say that if you have experienced that, if you've experienced some miraculous healing, there are some people in our church that I've been at your hospital bed and I thought, certainly, there's no way you're going to make it through this. I've heard doctors tell you specifically, I've been in the room with you when doctors have said, there's no reason you should still be here. And when God chooses to heal miraculously and save us and give us a second chance, it is for God's glory, and it is your responsibility to make sure that God gets the glory for that for the rest of your life, not just for a season or a short period of the story. This is a story that is unique. This is a story that's different. This is a story that proves that God has the power to heal. And although he doesn't always choose to heal in the physical realm, you have a story that proves that he is a Jehovah Rapha. I pray that you and I will always be good stewards of those miraculous moments and give God the full glory. John Piper says this so eloquently that I can't even restate it. And so, but the same is true about that God back then as it is today as I'm trying to communicate to you. But listen to what John Piper says. I just think it's so powerful. It's the paragraph, so please endure the reading. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he performed miraculous healings and that glorified God and deepened the faith. And the Bible encourages you and I today to pray earnestly and expectantly for that healing as well. And so if the Holy Spirit moves inside your heart to pray for healing, whether that be for yourselves or your neighbors, you and I should do so with great fervor. Yet while we pray, we must attend to the critical distinction that although God can heal us, we must never presume that he must. His ability to heal is no guarantee that he will. Death is the consequence of the fall and of our sin. The world is a depraved world. It's a fallen world, and death is a consequence of that. Death ultimately will overtake us all, and most commonly, it recruits illness as its vehicle. When Christ returns, no disease will overtake God's creation, but for now, we wait and we groan as our bodies wither. I might add, some bodies wither faster than others. Like mine, it feels like. And while we may perceive our healing to be the greatest good and the highest priority, because we desire that for us personally, we must accept the fact that God's wisdom and sovereignty surpasses even the most impressive reaches of our human understanding. We must remember that if our healing is not within God's will, we will need the fortitude, the peace, and the discernment from the Holy Spirit to adjust our thinking and to give us grace to endure the road ahead. I pray that that ministers to you and gives you some understanding of God's sovereignty and power and authority, but our responsibility and position to understand that when he chooses not to, that God can give us an understanding to do so. I wish and want that every time someone that you love is going through a major situation, that God would just take care and heal it, but we know that not to be the case. And so prepare your hearts for that type of thing. Because Satan would want to use it as your God didn't hear you, your God didn't answer, your God left you hanging, your God doesn't care. And you know right now, this side of that tragedy, this side of that challenge, you know that not to be true. And do not let the enemy feed you with this tape, this negative self-talk, this stuff to try to get you to doubt your faith in God. Resolve right now to understand that our God is sovereign and just and powerful. If he chooses to heal, so be it. We're going to use it to leverage it for his glory from our rest of our lives that we have breath. But if not, we're going to recognize he's going to give us the ability to handle life, come what may. God's healing may not always be instantaneous. And sometimes God uses the medical professions. And so you and I pray for God to do healing, and he may not do the miraculous thing because he may have already decided and planned and allowed us to discover ways to be able to experience healing. And so we know that God provides medicine for us, that when you and I have an infection, God's provided antibiotics, allowing us to be able to take advantage of that and bring healing about through medicine. We know that God's also provided medication, because sometimes we just need medication to bring our hormonal imbalance back together. We need some SSRIs in order to help us stay a little more grounded because we're kind of amped up and we need some assistance there. Sometimes we have chemical imbalances. Not only that, we have blood thinner needs and we have blood pressure medicine. And those things, if we did not have that medication, we would die. And so by default, God has allowed you and placed you in a country and the ability to be able to have medicine to be able to survive some of these ailments that would normally take us out. God also provides incredible talented surgeons. He's given us incredible techniques and talents and technology to be able to remove the most complicated and the most precise types of fascias in your body. Most of the time they can do it through a small incision through your belly button and can do like take out like the size of a pickup truck. How do they do it? I don't know. It's like creepy, you know. All the ladies are like, I had a baby. It's not creepy. Okay, I'm sorry. You know, I know. Your baby's not as big as a pickup truck, but, you know. I was 10 pounds. My poor mom. But I want to talk next about, we talked about physical healing, but I want to talk about mental and emotional healing for a minute. Because a lot of times we get kind of fixated on God's ability to heal the body, but we do see God heal always in so many different ways. I mean, it seems like even more often that God gives us healing from our mental capacity and emotional capacity. And these mental and emotional healings, those are battles or injuries of the mind, whether it be an addiction to drugs or alcohol or food or pornography, whatever it is that we're dealing with, there's some battle that takes place there and it's winning its war in your life. Maybe you've had a battle because you've been abused or neglected or hurt as a child, and that just seems to stick with you. Maybe it's happened in a recent marriage, but whatever it is, there's something in you that needs some healing. Maybe you have PTSD or some other trauma that has really harmed you and hurt you in some capacity. Maybe for you, your biggest emotional battle is the thing called worry, and it is crippling and paralyzing you in so many places of your life. And your spouse looks at you and says, really? I mean, you know, and they're just pushing you to try to push past this, but you can't because it's debilitating. You always find another way to worry. You always find another thing that could possibly go wrong. Maybe for you it's depression. It's a sad, lonely place because you don't think anyone really understands, but the reality is so many people suffer with it in silence. And during the holidays, it's easy to suffer with grief. Whether you just recently lost someone or that grief is still a pain in your life, we all need emotional healing at times. And those are the areas that our minds have been damaged and we've been injured. And it's affected our ability to think rationally. It's affected our ability to remain in control. And it's affected us in our ability to make wise decisions for ourselves and for our loved ones. Romans 12:2 says this. These are some verses for us to be able to defend and battle against our minds. It says, do not copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but let God transform you. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God wants to transform our mind by changing the way we think. And we partner with him in doing so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Read with me starting in verse 3. For we know, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of the divine power to destroy strongholds. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so by transforming our minds, God changes the way we think. And by us taking our thoughts captive, we're able to be able to place, get those things put in check. The human mind is amazing if you stop and think about it. This is something I've been chewing on. If you've talked to me this week, I've probably mentioned this to you because I'm just fascinated how cool this is that you and I have the ability to have thoughts. But as humans, God's created us to have thoughts about our thoughts. I mean, you and I can have a thought and then immediately go, now, why was I thinking that? Isn't that fascinating? So we communicate verbally, we can communicate in our thoughts, and then we can step back another layer and go, now, what was I thinking? How awesome is that? And so when God says in his word that we take every thought captive, that means when there's these thoughts that come in that are negative self-talk, that are not a part of the emotional healing that God desires for us, you and I have the ability to rise up above that in a cognitive way and be able to counsel ourselves through the power of the Holy Spirit and say, now, Lord, why was I thinking that? If you're transforming my mind by changing the way I think, God, why am I feeling that? And what is the new path? What is the new choice? What is the new direction that I take in order to establish the better way, the way that was designed by your healing for me in my life? I think it's so cool. And through Christ, we must retrain our minds to think and behave differently, because we know that depression can be just as crippling as physical paralysis. And we know that addiction can be just as destructive as cancer. And we know that worry can be just as debilitating as a broken bone. If you're faced with healing of this type, then you have always a deep desire. Anyone suffering through an emotional or mental capacity right now where you need God to heal you, there's a deep longing inside of you that says, God, I need your help because I can't get out of this on my own. I need you to intervene. So I want to go back to verse 6 just for a moment in John chapter 5. John chapter 5, Jesus says to this man, verse 6, when Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, would you like to get well? Remember I said it seems like such a dumb question? But if Jesus asked a question that seems like a dumb question, you must realize that ain't a dumb question, because Jesus doesn't ask dumb questions. So what did he mean? Would you like to get well? This guy's been sick for 38 years. Of course, he wants to get well. But I think the answer and what Jesus' motive for asking the question is found in verse 7. And this is what he says. I can't, sir. I can't. For I have no one to put me inside the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. You see, of course, he wants healing. But the first thing that Jesus needed to have this man recognize and to admit, and for you it's the same thing, that when you are desiring healing in your life, whether it be physical, whether it be emotional, whether it be relational, or whether it be spiritual, you first must admit that you are powerless. You do not have the ability to get yourself out of the situation that you're in. And maybe today you already know that, and you're going, check, I get it. Jesus says to you right now, do you want to be healed? And you're like, with more than anything inside of me, I want to be healed, but I can't do it. I'm powerless. I've tried to do this on my own. I've tried to do this so many times. I've seen others do it, and they got healed. Like he said, other people are getting to the water before me. I just can't seem to get the break. There's no one who can help show me the path. There's no one who can help me get out of this situation. I can't do it. And apparently, for me, this is not an option. What a defeated feeling. Maybe you have that feeling. I know what it's like to have that feeling. If only somebody could help me, he's thinking. He had to recognize that he was powerless and that he needed Jesus. So I wonder here today, where do you feel paralyzed? Where do you feel powerless? Where do you feel frustrated that others have found victory and you have yet to find that victory? Where are you frustrated and sometimes even mad or resentful because you feel like you don't have the capacity to be able to do something, and it makes you even doubt your own credibility and potential and abilities because you can do a lot of other great things, but this thing seems to just be kicking your butt. You are powerless to it. And you look to God and say, I can't do it. I can't solve it. God, what are you going to do? Have you come to the place where you can admit that you can't do it by yourself and that this miracle is going to happen? It's only going to be by the divine intervention of God providing a miracle in your life to show you the way out. Have you come to a place that you realize that only Jesus can get you through this next chapter and can break the stronghold of that addiction in your life? I want to talk a little bit just about addictions and how God breaks the chains of addictions, because I think God is in the business of doing this today over and over and over today, over again. If you have an addiction in your life and you're praying for God to heal it, I want to tell you that there is a high probability that God is going to offer a broken chain of addiction in your life. I want to tell you with great confidence, because I get to watch this, of all the things that I get to see within the church, I get to tell you over and over and over again, it seems to be the norm, not the exception, where God will break a chain of addiction. It doesn't matter whether you have alcohol addiction or drug addiction or food addiction, pornography addiction or worry addiction. When you're addicted, first thing you have to do is recognize you can't do it on your own. And second thing that you have to do is you have to be able to cooperate with God when he breaks this chain in your life. Because if you go back to it, it will just get worse than it was before. You see, God breaks the chains, and here's how he does it. And I want to tell you a little bit of a warning. Here's the rules of engagement. John 5 tells us about it. Number one, you have to have a deep personal desire. Write this in your notes somewhere. If you want to see God break a chain of addiction or anything in your life like this, you're first to have a strong personal desire. Number two, admit that you're powerless. I can't do it. Can't accomplish this on my own. Number three, you got to fully rely on God. You can't let others wait to help you. You can't be codependent. Well, if she would only cooperate with me, and if he would only buy the things I needed, and if he would only take care. No. This isn't about anybody else's involvement in your life. It's a full reliance on God, and you're ridiculously in control of your life and your responsibility, and so you have to be able to cooperate with what God's doing. That's number four. Cooperate with God in your recovery. You see, God can break the chains of your addictions instantly, but your recovery will likely be progressive. Did you hear that? God will break a chain in your life instantly, but your recovery will be progressive. And it takes some time for you to transform your mind because you've had a negative thought and you've made bad decisions. Every time that you've been stressed out or come to this place in your life, you make the wrong choice. You need God to transform your mind. And it's going to take some time for you to take that thought captive, think about what you're thinking, and then try to do the right thing based upon what God would direct you to do, because you can't do it on your own. So God, what's my choice here? God's going to transform your mind by changing the, by renewing the way you think. You're going to take that thought captive, and you're going to work with God in this healing. You see, when God breaks the chain of addiction in your life, and I believe that God walks around in your prayer time with a big pair of bolt cutters. Hey, what do you want me to cut? What do you want me to do? What you got? And you're like, I'm addicted to this. Clink, it's gone. In Jesus' name, it's over. And God can heal us that quick. He breaks the chain of those addictions in our life, but here's what happens to most of us. We didn't realize he just broke that chain, and we doubt and we wonder, did he really break that chain? And what we have to do is begin cooperating immediately with him breaking that chain, which means we need to flee from and run from anything associated with this chain. So we got to get far away. If God immediately and instantly heals you and breaks the chain of addiction in your life, you must immediately get away from it. If you're an alcoholic, you must immediately get away from alcohol. If you're into pornography, you better watch what you're doing on the internet and stay away except for anything that is visually seen by other people. If you have different types of addictions and those things, you've got to get away from the people and the stuff. You've got to get away, and you retrain your thinking all the way along. But what ends up happening, and it's progressive, right? Because there's a healing process that's taking place. The chain is broken. You're no longer shackled, and you're thinking, okay, and you're walking daily with God, trusting him to renew your mind. You're taking every thought captive. You're making the right choices and making them obedient to God. But then we start getting a little confident. And so instead of being far away, we kind of go back and look at that chain and we kind of kick it. Yeah, I remember, right? That's off. I mean, that's not even on me anymore. But there's something that happens with that chain that we think, well, you know, it wasn't that tight. the chain, it hurt. Because over time it got tighter, but I think I know now how to put that chain on just for a few minutes, and maybe it won't get me as bad as it got me last time, because after all, I know how to get that. I'm not going to let it get to the place it was before, and so we kind of get shackled back up to that chain again. And you know, I know that this is a little mystic when I say this, but it's almost like that chain regenerates. It just goes, bam, slaps back on you. And you think that you can just take it right off, and it's tighter than it's ever been before, and it's dragging you further than you ever thought you could ever go before. Things are worse than they've ever been before. And Jesus said, I broke that chain. You put it back on. Really? We come back, God, and we pray, and God says, what are you going to break? And you're like, take this chain off me, please, dear Jesus. And he breaks that chain. I think that so many people in this church have experienced God breaking a chain of addiction in your life, but you have gone back and allowed yourself to be retrained, rechained, and reshackled again. By the power of Jesus Christ, he can break the chain of addiction in your life, but you must flee and focus on him every day into that recovery, because his broken chain is instantaneous, but your healing and your recovery is going to be progressive. It takes many years sometimes to work out those deep ruts and those deep grooves in your mind to be repaired and for your mind to be retrained. And sometimes God will break the chains in your life, and it'll hurt when it happens. And he'll bring about something in your life that it will come to the surface, and it'll create incredible turmoil, an incredible crisis when your sin is discovered, when your addiction finally plays itself out. The pain that it brings is so bad, but sometimes God allows those pains in our lives to bring about that healing. He's allowed you to go to that place, to that far reach of who you thought you'd never become, and yet you did. He'll allow you to have that hurt, just like resetting a broken bone. He may allow that bone to be broken and then the pain to reset it. But that pain is all for your benefit. And you cannot heal until you actually remove what needs to be gone. And so God is working on that in your life. I pray that you and I will run far from those things in our lives that are after us. Verse 14. Jesus says, but afterwards, Jesus found the man in the temple. And he says, now that you're well, stop sinning or something even worse may happen to you. I think that maybe Jesus is trying to tell this guy, maybe he saw this man not representing the healing that he's received or something that he's done that's gone back to sinning. And Jesus says, look, now that you're healed, you need to stop sinning or something worse is happening to you. I think that what took place is there's been this proverbial chain break, and Jesus is saying, man, this is how you're going to live your life after this? I just want to encourage you not to let that happen. Our time is just gone, but let me just close with two quick bullets for you relationally. Relational healing is simple, and God gives us a great manuscript for that. And the chapter 18 of the book of Matthew, go home and read it, and you can see all kinds of different cool things that God does. There's a parable of a lost sheep. And there's a proactive response. And every one of those relational healings, there's a proactive response that you and I have responsibility for. If there's a fracture, proactively God tells you, you leave the 99 and go after the one. When you deal with the person who sinned against you, God proactively tells us to go to that person and follow a series of steps to restore that brother. When someone has done something to us that we need to forgive, God gives us a proactive set of steps that you were forgiven, so therefore you must forgive. So clear. And lastly is our spiritual healing. Each of us here today requires spiritual healing. And if you do not know the Lord, you need spiritual healing even more so than even those that do know the Lord. Because without the Lord, you have a separation from God that you can't fix. That separation, that sin creates a chasm. It's a separation between the holy God and a sinful person. And we need Jesus Christ to solve that. If you do not know the Lord and Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you simply need to put your faith in him and trust in him to be your forgiver and your leader and to invite him into your life. I want to ask our prayer team to move to the four corners of the room. If you've never made a decision to put Jesus Christ number one in your life, to surrender your life to him, I want to invite you to do that today with someone on our prayer team. You simply walk up to them and say, I want to ask the Lord to be my forgiver and my leader. I want to surrender my life to him. And they'll pray with you and they'll help you understand a little bit more about that. We can stay after service for 5 minutes or so and just kind of make sure that you understand all that took place. But if you aren't certain that you've ever given your heart and surrender to God, please do so today. Don't wait another minute. Because when you put your heart and give your heart to God, then you and I have the ability to be reconciled with God by the ability to confess our sins. It says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just, and he'll forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you'll be reunited with him. Every believer in the room has to exercise that verse multiple times within their life. But for you, it's the most important prayer that you can pray. Surrender your life to him and ask God to forgive you of your sins. And furthermore, Jesus then will begin working on you to sanctify you and to change you. It's a process of making you new, like he's doing with your mind. He's transforming your mind by changing the way you think. He begins to work that out in your life in all kinds of different areas in a process called sanctification. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Your spiritual healing is instantaneous when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, but it is also progressive in nature, that we must cooperate with God in that sanctification process, because he began a good work in your day of salvation. But he's going to continue to complete it and work it out and to transform you and change you until you meet him the other side of eternity. It's my prayer for you today that we would all recognize that God is a God who heals. He may not always heal your physical body, but he is in the business of regenerating our mind. He promises through Scripture that he does that. He's in the business of watching relationships get restored through forgiveness and through communication. And he's a God that always heals spiritually when you call upon him and put your faith and trust. Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. If I have him and nothing else, I got everything I ever could need. Would you stand with me as we sing one final song together? Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you, God, for the power in your word. And thank you for us, Lord, being have the ability to be able to rely on you in this capacity. We ask you, Lord, right now that for those people that are wrestling with that decision to give their heart to you, to make the most important eternal decision that they could ever make in this moment, Father, do not let this moment escape them. Do not let anything distract them. Let them give their heart to you. Let them recognize, Father, that they don't need the riches of this world. They don't need to know tomorrow's plan. They don't have to have the promise that you're going to heal them of their physical body. All they want to do, Lord, is surrender their life to you and recognize, if I have you and nothing else, well, then I've got everything I need. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.